In 1731, Captain Robert Jenkins, a British merchant, had his ear cut off by the Spanish Coast Guard in Central America. It was a conflict over English trading rights in Spanish North America. History buffs will no doubt remember that Captain Robert Jenkins getting his ear cut off was the cause of what is now called the War of Jenkins' Ear. And it was in a ceremony concerning the War of Jenkins' Ear that God Save the King was first performed. On December 23rd, 1888, Vincent had an argument with his good friend Gauguin, and history is a little unsure about this, but either Gauguin cut off Vincent's ear with a sword, or Vincent cut his own ear off and then took it. Either way, we do know that he took his ear and he gave it to a woman friend and then went home and went to bed. The next day, the woman friend thought, that's kind of weird that he gave me his ear. And she contacted the police and they went to his house to find Vincent van Gogh asleep on a bloody pillow. Maybe he cut his own ear off, or maybe Gauguin cut it off. We don't know. In November of 1973, in an attempt to collect $17 million in ransom money, kidnappers in Italy cut off the ear of John Paul Getty III. After much negotiation, they eventually settled for just over $3 million because John Paul Getty III's grandfather, first of all, said, I will not pay a ransom. I've got 14 other grandchildren. And if I pay for this one to come home, all the others will be kidnapped. But after negotiating the kidnappers down, they eventually paid just over $3 million, of which grandfather said he would only pay $2.2 million because that's all you could deduct on your taxes. He in turn loaned his son $800 million at 4% interest. Thanks, Gramps. On June 28, 1997, Mike Tyson, in a boxing ring, in a conflict with Evander Holyfield, Mike bit off Evander's ear. And in AD 33, a guy named Peter took out a sword in a garden and he chopped off a guy named Malchus's ear. Apparently, some people think that chopping off someone's ear is a good way to resolve a conflict. Our text this morning is John chapter 18. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Jesus has just come off of that long, lengthy prayer, which is called the High Priestly Prayer of Christ, and we come into the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we seek to learn a lesson from a severed ear, we ask that you would impress upon us what we should do to be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the amazing things about this particular text, this incident in the life of Christ, is that it is recorded in all four Gospels. It is important enough to each of the Gospel writers that they wove it into the story of the last days of Christ. What I find interesting about that is that the baptism of Christ only occurs in three Gospels. The Beatitudes are recorded in two. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Just about everyone knows the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even people who aren't church people know the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's only recorded in one gospel. But the cutting off of Malchus' ear, every gospel writer said, this is important enough to write into this gospel. My guess is that there's some lessons to be learned from Malchus' severed ear. Lessons which can apply to us today. So I want to suggest three lessons that we can learn from Jesus in light of this incident where he's being arrested and one of his disciples seeks to defend him by chopping off Malchus' ear. Now, by the way, many people have suggested that the reason that Peter cut off his right ear is that Peter was left-handed. So if you're a lefty, it's possible Peter joins that. Well, you're in good company with Peter and a bunch of other people. Peter takes a sword and chops off a guy's ear. I have some thoughts about that. Why is he chopping this way instead of this way? Maybe he ducked. But nevertheless, there's an incident where all of these people have gathered around to arrest Jesus, and now there's a guy missing an ear. And at that moment, Jesus had a decision to make. Was he going to defend himself? The reality is that Jesus is more interested in helping others than in defending himself. I try to put myself in the shoes or the sandals of Peter. I understand what he did. I understand his desire to defend Christ and to push away those arresting Jesus. I think of Malchus in the shock of losing an ear and then watching Jesus. In my mind's eye, he catches the ear. Okay? Maybe not. He maybe picks it up off the ground. But, you know, I see the sword coming and the ear goes flying and Jesus, you know, he's like a center fielder, catches the ear and he goes up to Malchus and he puts it back on his side of his head. and heals him. It is a human tendency to want to defend yourself and not want to look out for those who mean you harm. And Jesus fights against the human tendency. Defend yourself or look out for the needs of those who intend to harm you. If we want to be like Jesus, we are going to need to work towards the ability to help those who want to harm us. That is countercultural. It is Christ cultural to seek to help those who want to help us, who want to harm us. The reality is that most people aren't by nature ugly and mean. People typically attack because they're afraid of losing something. Malchus may have just been a relatively innocent bystander, simply doing his job, when he becomes an individual in Holy Scripture. But Jesus saw him as an individual who had needs. And even though Malchus was there in order to bring Jesus to trial and ultimately to death, Jesus was more concerned with Malchus, with helping Malchus, even though Malchus wanted to harm him. If we want to be like Jesus, this is a lesson which we need to take home. We need to resist the urge to defend ourselves and to look for how we can help those who attack us and accuse us. Many of those who attack us and accuse us, they don't do it out of malice, but because they think they're going to lose something in our presence. This is part of what's happening politically in the United States right now. Many of the reasons that Christians are attacked today has to do with the fact that we take a moral stand in a time when moral stands aren't popular. And if we get our way, this is the way the world thinks, if we get our way, they aren't going to be able to do the things that they want to do. They're not going to be able to fill in the blank. They're not going to be able to get married to whoever they want to get married to. They're not going to be able to use whatever bathrooms they want to use. And so many people will accuse us and seek to harm believers because we stand in the way of them being able to do whatever they want to do. They're going to lose something. Part of what was happening in the first century is that the Jewish leaders recognized that as Jesus' popularity grew, as Jesus became to be understood to be the Messiah, they were going to lose a lot of their influence and their power in the community. People like to keep things the way they are. Jesus said, Jesus acted out and essentially, through his actions, said, I will be more concerned about your hurts than my rights. That's the first lesson. He's not going to defend himself. Second lesson is this. Jesus is more interested in fulfilling his purpose than fighting for his rights. At the end of the passage which we read, Jesus says to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? It's an interesting thought. Jesus understood his purpose. He knew what was going to happen. And he had choices. He didn't have to walk down the road to Calvary. There were times in his life when he could have said, I'm not going to do this. Elsewhere, he prays in the garden, let this pass from me. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is getting arrested and he's going to go into a mock trial. We believe that everyone deserves the right to a fair trial. That's why we have laws which say that you have the right to an attorney. You have a right to a jury of your peers. You have a right to a fair trial. And when it doesn't happen, we get rather irritated. We get unsettled when we see that the system appears to be rigged against justice. Here Jesus is going to go to trial, and he knows that he is not going to get a fair trial. That's one of the reasons they came to him at night. Jesus decides he would rather fulfill his purpose than fight for his rights. He could have fought for his rights, but it wouldn't have allowed him to fulfill and accomplish his purpose. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to understand our purpose in life. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to understand why he has placed us here on earth. What is our God-given gift and our God-given task? What are we called to? What does God want you to do? And when you discover what God wants you to do, then you can do that, and you don't have to fight for your rights. You simply have to do what God calls you to do. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to discover our purpose in life. Now, there are a lot of different ways you can do this, but it's going to have to begin with first recognizing that God has a purpose for your life. That he didn't call you into his family just to make you happy and to keep you cool in eternity, as opposed to being really hot in eternity. God didn't call you into his family merely to give you an abundant life right now. Now, he did that. That's part of what he wants you for you. But he has a purpose for your life. Perhaps you're gifted in singing. I think that anybody in this room would say that one of God's purposes for Laika's life is to sing. I think that anybody who's heard Pastor Andrew preach would say one of his purposes in life is to preach. What's your purpose in life? How is God using you in your circle of influence to bring him glory? When you discover that thing in life that God has specially positioned you for, when all that you do, whether you're tightening bolts on a car, or painting, or selling insurance, or living a life of retirement, or doing paperwork, how is it that you are going to bring glory to God? And what is your calling in life? Because when we mix things up and we lose sight of our calling in life, then we begin to fight for our rights. Jesus had an absolute understanding of what God wanted him to do, and therefore he didn't have to worry about fighting for his rights. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to discover our purpose in life, and then we will be able to focus upon it rather than fighting for our own rights. The third point. Jesus is more interested in the power of God than in the power of the sword. It's an interesting thing that we observe Peter do. He is in the presence of one who has healed people that weren't even close to him, who has stilled the storm, who has walked upon water, who has recognized when someone touched his garment and healing went from him. We are in the presence of one who is called Lazarus from the dead. And now there's a group of people who are there to arrest Jesus. Peter was there at times when there was an uproar and they wanted to stone Jesus, and he managed to escape the crowds. I often wonder about that. Okay, he's the guy we're going to stone. He's the guy with the halo. Now, let's all throw stones at the guy with the halo, and now suddenly he's gone. And here, Peter suddenly says, I got a good idea. I'm going to be one who defends Jesus. I'm a bit smarter than him because I brought a sword. Newsflash, Jesus didn't need a sword. So Peter took things into his own hands. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26:52 and 53, Jesus says this to Peter, put your sword back. Would not the Father put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus didn't need Peter's help. 12 legions of angels. A legion is made up of about 6,000 angels. 12 of those, quick math, says that's something like 72,000 angels to deal with just a little crowd of people who are going to arrest Jesus. Back in 2 Kings 19:35, we are told that one angel killed 185,000 people. And Jesus says, you know, if I ask God to give me a 12, he'd give me 72,000 angels, I can certainly take care of this little group of band of people. The power of the sword is so appealing. It's alluring. We think that if we can just have enough power in the right places, then things will change. And we are facing a time right now where we have the temptation to believe in the power of the sword or the power of the ballot box. And we believe that somehow if we can just get the right person elected, I sometimes wonder if there is a right person on the ballot this year, but we get this idea that if only we had nominated the right person, that we get the right guy in there, that suddenly that would make things right. And we've begun to believe in the power of the ballot box and the power of the sword, thinking that by those things we can somehow transform society. But society will not be transformed without the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who the president is. It matters if they know Jesus. It doesn't matter how evil we might think our government is. It matters whether we believe in the power of God. Jesus had at his disposal 72,000 angels. And they all fit on the head of a needle. Oh, I don't know. And he could have snapped his fingers and the angels would have fought for him. But because Jesus understood his purpose and he was willing to fulfill his purpose and trust in the power of God, he put aside the sword. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do not cast a vote in an upcoming election. I think you should vote. I think that it's a very important thing for you to vote. Take a look at the candidates. Vote for the one you hate the least. Just vote for the one you think will do the least damage to the country. But don't trust in the ballot box. Don't trust in the power of the sword and the power of the government. Trust in the power of God. Because it is the power of God which will ultimately transform individuals. And as individuals are transformed, a society will be transformed. And we will together present the world with a united front as the Church of Jesus Christ. Not because we elected the right person, but because we have been transformed by the power of Christ. Sometimes it seems like cutting off an ear would make a pretty good statement. Seems like, you know, it marks somebody forever. Yeah, that guy, he had an argument with Pastor Steve. That's why he's missing his right ear. You don't mess with Pastor Steve. Sometimes it seems if we could just utilize something so dramatic that somehow that would transform society, it would make us winners. The reason the Spanish cut off Jenkins' ear was to make a point. He was supposedly trading in stuff he didn't have the right to trade in. The reason Van Gogh cut off his ear is unknown. And why he gave it to a lady friend is even weirder. They cut off John Paul Getty's ear because they wanted to prove that they would do anything to get a few million dollars. By the way, it was a group of about a dozen people, and three quarters of them ended up spending the rest of their life in jail. So my suggestion, don't bother kidnapping anybody for ransom, and don't bother cutting off the ear because it's not going to end well for you. When Mike Tyson bit off Holyfield's ear, he thought, well, this is going to help me win the fight. How did that work out for him? When you trust in the power of the sword, you're going to lose. Because, by the way, the British won Jenkins, the War of Jenkins' Ear, and they dominated North America after that. Don't trust the power of the sword. Trust the power of God. The lessons from a severed ear. It is better for us to help those who seek to harm us, to fulfill our purpose rather than fight for our rights, and to trust in the power of God rather than the power of the sword.